Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And I'll read verses 15 through 18. And Paul says to Timothy, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus." We come this morning to study one of the characters of the Word of God, the life and the character of one of God's people who is rather obscure in a sense. We could call him one of God's little people because this is the only book in the Bible where he is mentioned, but he stands out as a man who is most noble in the way that he lived his Christian life. And the Apostle Paul was struck by what kind of a man he was, and he took special note of him and remembered him in this letter of the Holy Scripture. Not only will this man be remembered, was he remembered by Paul, but he will be remembered by the Lord Jesus on the last day as well. And his name is Onesiphorus. Several things we want to consider regarding the life and the character of this man. The first is that Onesiphorus was a faithful friend in time of adversity. A faithful friend in time of adversity. We see this in verse 15, where Paul says to Timothy, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Now, Onesiphorus was a native of the city of Ephesus, and he was a member of the church there. We see that Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, is mentioned down at the end of verse 18, where Paul says, "You know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus." And Ephesus was one of the coastal cities of modern-day Turkey, and it was the area that the Apostle Paul often called Asia. So back in verse 15, when he mentions, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me," he could have very well spoken of Ephesus in verse 15. It's hard to know what particular situation the Apostle Paul is speaking of in verse 15. Perhaps it was when Paul came to Ephesus and began to preach the gospel there. Paul planted the church in Ephesus, and we have the record of that in the book of Acts chapter 19. A great disturbance and a riot took place in that city because of Paul's preaching. Paul went first to the synagogue, and Luke tells us in the book of Acts that he was speaking out boldly and reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Some of the Jews became hardened and disobedient in speaking evil of the way. And then they were joined by many others in the city of Ephesus because Ephesus was a center of false pagan religious worship, idolatry. The legend was that the great goddess Artemis had fallen down out of heaven into the city of Ephesus. And because of that, they built the great temple of Artemis in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was the center of pagan idolatrous worship in the ancient world. And the silversmiths in that city, they made their little shrines, they made their little idols of the goddess Artemis, and they sold them throughout the ancient world. But when Paul came preaching the gospel, he turned many of the people away from these false gods to the true and living God, and he was declaring in Ephesus that Artemis is no god at all. And when the silversmiths began to see that their business and their profits were being diminished, they went into a rage against Paul. In Acts chapter 19, they all gathered together with the Jews. There was a great riot. Paul had to leave the city of Ephesus. And so it may have been that in the midst of these disturbances, this is what Paul is speaking of here in verse 15 when he says, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me." But others believe that what Paul speaks of here is his imprisonment in the city of Rome. He had been arrested. He had been brought to the city of Rome, and he wrote this letter, his last letter, from a prison cell in Rome. And Paul knew at this time that he was a man about to be condemned to death. If we turn over to chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7, Paul says here, in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." And Paul had already at this time stood once before the Emperor Nero. If we look down to verse 16, he says, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me, may it not be counted against them." So as Paul mentions here in chapter 4 of this letter, some believe that that's what he was speaking of back in chapter 1 and verse 15, that he had asked some of the prominent believers to come and to defend him and speak on his behalf in Rome. They had refused to come. They had turned away from him. And Paul now speaks of them that they were those who had turned away from him there in Asia. Paul had perhaps requested them to come from Asia, and that's what he's referring to there in verse 15. But however it was, we cannot be certain. Whatever it was, Paul faced much opposition in preaching the gospel no matter where he went. And Timothy, who was the pastor in Ephesus, Timothy was well aware of what Paul spoke of here, because he says in the beginning of verse 15, "You are aware of the fact. You are well aware, Timothy, of what I am speaking of here." So we may not know what Paul spoke of, but Timothy was well aware of the desertion that the Apostle Paul spoke of. And then he mentions the fact that all who were in Asia, they turned away from me, implying that they had once been with Paul. They had once believed the message of the gospel. They had followed Paul as one of his companions, and they were followers of Jesus Christ. But when times got hard, and when things got difficult and Paul came under persecution, they wanted nothing more to do with him. They turned away from Paul. And it would seem that Paul here speaks of not just a desertion of himself, but he implies a desertion or an apostasy from Jesus Christ and his gospel. John Calvin calls those that are mentioned here in verse 15, Calvin calls them revolters and deserters from the Christian warfare. Albert Barnes calls it a general apostasy. So Paul speaks in verse 15 of not just a few who turned away from him, not even of many, but it was all. They were all once with the apostle. They turned away from him. They deserted him. And now he says, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia, they turned away from me." Then at the end of verse 15, he mentions two of them in particular. He says, "Among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." the only mention of these two men in the entire Bible. And what a tragedy it is that these men are mentioned, but the only thing that is remembered about them is their desertion of the Apostle Paul and how they did wrong. And it seems that they were leaders. They were those who were ringleaders among those who had deserted the apostle. But then, in stark contrast to those who deserted Paul, he goes on to mention Onesiphorus in verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Despite all the others who turned away from the apostle and deserted him, and in effect deserted Jesus Christ as well, there was one man, Onesiphorus, who remained faithful and steadfast in his adherence to the apostle and to the Lord Jesus. For Paul to be opposed by unbelieving men, as he often was a painful trial for him to go through. But for him to be deserted by those who professed allegiance to Jesus, and men who he thought once he could trust, for him to be deserted by those men was a much more painful experience. But what an encouragement it would have been to the apostle when everyone else had deserted him. There was one man who remained constant and would stick faithfully with him no matter what took place. Onesiphorus was to Paul what Jonathan was to David in the Old Testament, a true and loyal friend, an unwavering friend who never lost his love and his affection for Paul. But the love and attachment of Onesiphorus for Paul was not just a friendship on a human level. It was a friendship on a very deep spiritual level, because it was a friendship that was based on the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Paul was the one who had planted the church in Ephesus. He had spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus preaching the whole counsel of God, publicly and privately, and going from house to house preaching repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did in the city of Ephesus. And Onesiphorus, very likely, was one of Paul's converts. And Onesiphorus came to faith through the preaching of Paul, and everything perhaps that Onesiphorus knew concerning the truth of the gospel had come to him through the apostle Paul. Paul preached the truth of the gospel, and Onesiphorus was saved by that truth. And Onesiphorus loved the truth of the gospel. And so Onesiphorus loved the Apostle Paul, through whom that truth came to him, and it bound his heart in friendship and love to him. What Paul went through in verse 15 was similar to what Jesus went through in John chapter 6, where Jesus was speaking things that were difficult for the people to receive. John tells us in the gospel that the disciples, many of them, they withdrew and they were not walking with Jesus anymore. The great multitude that had been following him turned away from him, and Jesus finally turned to the 12 apostles and said to them, "Do you want to go away also? You do not want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter would not turn away from Jesus. Jesus had the words of eternal life. And perhaps that was the same kind of thinking in Onesiphorus as well. As all the people in Asia were turning away from Paul, Onesiphorus said, Paul has brought to me the word of eternal life, and I cannot turn away from him. I must continue to follow the gospel as it comes through the apostle. Whatever the particular occasion was, it was a time of persecution. It was a time of trouble in the churches and among believers. And it was a time in which many hearts were shaken. It was a time when many showed their true colors. And many turned away from the Lord because it was the easy thing to do. It is always the easy thing to do, to go with the great crowd, so that we are acceptable by them. We are like them. We avoid the opposition of standing opposed to the great crowd, and we avoid the ostracism and the aloneness that it entails. Whenever the great crowd is going in one direction or another, it is always the easy thing to follow the multitude. But Onesiphorus would not do so. He stood out above all the others in his adherence and his loyalty to Paul and to the truth that Paul preached. A rare man was Onesiphorus, who would stand alone against all those who had deserted him. The willingness to stand in the face of trouble, persecution, and suffering is often the mark of a true believer. The parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus tells us that there are many who, when they hear the truth, they initially rejoice. But when times of affliction and persecution come, they fall away. Jesus said, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And Paul will write later in this letter, chapter 3 and verse 12, of indeed, he will say, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. This much we can say about Onesiphorus, that he had passed through a trial in which his faith was severely tested. And he had passed that test. When all who were around him were deserting the apostle and the gospel, Onesiphorus remained faithful, and he was a man who was willing to take up his cross and suffer for the sake of the gospel. He says to Timothy, you are aware of the fact, and it was a fact, that all who were in Asia, who are in Asia, they turned away from me, but in contrast to them was this faithful man, Onesiphorus. The second aspect of his character that we want to consider this morning is that Onesiphorus was a man of great courage in following Jesus. A man of great courage in following Jesus. We see in verse 16 and 17, Paul says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. Paul speaks here of his imprisonment in Rome. He had already mentioned it back earlier, back up in verse 8 of this chapter. He said in verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner." He was a prisoner in the city of Rome when he wrote this letter, his last letter to Timothy. And he tells Timothy of what Onesiphorus had done for him when he was in prison in Rome. He says in verse 17, "But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me, and he found me." Now, Onesiphorus was a native of the city of Ephesus, and it was many hundreds of miles from Ephesus over to the city of Rome, where Paul was a prisoner. A very dangerous and difficult journey, whether it was taken by sea or by land, but Onesiphorus went over to the city of Rome. We're not told why he was in the city of Rome. The name Onesiphorus means prophet bringer. It may have been that Onesiphorus was some kind of a merchant, and his business had brought him to the city of Rome. But for whatever reason that he was in Rome, when he arrived in Rome, Onesiphorus knew that the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome. Somewhere in that great city of Rome, Paul was in a prison. And there was one thing that Onesiphorus was determined to do when he came there, which was to find the Apostle Paul, no matter where he was. He says in verse 17, "But when he, Onesiphorus, was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me." The King James translates it that he sought me out very diligently. There would have been many different prisons in that large city of Rome. And it was a very dangerous time to be a believer, especially in the city of Rome, because a large part of the city had been burned in a great fire, and the evil Emperor Nero had blamed the great fire on Christians. And it was the beginning of a persecution in the city of Rome. It would have been a dangerous time to even profess to be a Christian in that city. But Onesiphorus went from prison to prison, searching diligently as to where he could find the apostle. He took great pain and effort, and he continued to do so, Paul says, until he found me. He eagerly searched for me in the city, and finally he found me. Because of the dangers that Christians were experiencing at that time in the city of Rome, one man writes this. He says, "From one barrack prison, therefore, to another, Onesiphorus went about seeking for Paul, day after day and week after week, often insulted, often threatened, often ill-treated, often arrested and detained, until he was set free again only after great suffering and expense." That's what Onesiphorus went through as he was searching for Paul in that city. He was diligent in his efforts to find Paul. And he did so. He made this great effort to find the Apostle Paul, not so that he could get something from the Apostle, but so that he could minister to the Apostle. That's what Paul says in verse 16. "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me." He often refreshed me. He came and found me in my prison cell, and then often he came to me. Not once or twice, but many times, and he was often there to refresh me, to come to me in whatever ministry he could bring to me, whether it be something of a physical need that Paul needed in that prison cell, or whether it was just a word of encouragement and comfort to him. Perhaps it was like when Paul and Silas were in the jail cell in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And we read of them that they were praying and they were singing hymns together in the prison. And perhaps that's what Onesiphorus did with the Apostle Paul. He came there and he prayed with him and he encouraged him and he sang hymns with Paul in that prison cell. Onesiphorus perhaps brought news of how the other churches were doing. He made Paul feel that he was not so forgotten and not so forsaken as he perhaps thought he did. And Paul, no doubt, woke up many times in the morning with great discouragement being in that place. But there would be Onesiphorus to speak kindness and comforting and encouraging words to him. Not once or twice, but often he came and he refreshed me in my soul in that prison cell. So Onesiphorus is an example to us of kindness and ministering to one another as other believers. He did not just simply sit back and wait for an opportunity to come and present itself before him, but Onesiphorus obviously sought after this ministry. He was not passive, he was assertive, he was proactive. No one needed to tell Onesiphorus what to do. Onesiphorus looked out over the circumstances of his day and where Paul was and what the needs were, and Onesiphorus took the initiative and went and met those needs. It would have been the easy thing for him to simply pass by and do nothing. But that was not his spirit. And this is what Christians should do, is look for and take opportunities to serve and minister to one another within the church and outside the church. It does not need to be some great and glorious ministry, but the very simple and plain things, very ordinary needs and very ordinary ministries should take place among believers. And some will have more opportunity and others will have less. But everyone can do something for the good and the encouragement of his fellow believer. Paul says of Onesiphorus at the end of verse 16, he says, he was not ashamed of my chains. He speaks of the chains of his imprisonment. Paul was in chains there. And his chains were the mark of disgrace, humiliation, and shame that was on the Apostle Paul at that time. There was no place more disgraceful to be than to be locked up in chains in a Roman prison cell. But Paul says that he was not ashamed of my chains. Whoever would come to the Apostle Paul in that prison cell would have to share the shame of the Apostle with him. Enter into his humiliation. Share in his disgrace. And Onesiphorus was not reluctant to do so. He was willing to enter in and identify himself with the Apostle's humiliation in order to minister to him. Many would have been too ashamed to be identified with Paul at this time, a despised prisoner, and as we'll see, about to face death in Rome. Many would have been tempted to be ashamed of him, and even Timothy, apparently, if we look back to verse 8, of this chapter, Paul had to tell Timothy, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner. Even Timothy had to be exhorted, do not be ashamed of me as a prisoner. But Onesiphorus needed no such exhortation. Because Onesiphorus was not ashamed of his chains. All that Paul mentions here concerning Onesiphorus, his searching for him in Rome until he found him, often refreshing him there, not being ashamed of his chains, all of this involved great courage on the part of Onesiphorus. The cruel persecution of Nero was underway. It was raging all around him. And Onesiphorus demonstrated great courage, going from prison to prison throughout the city of Rome until he found the apostle, and then visiting him often in his prison cell to minister to him and refresh him. Paul was the despised leader of those who were called Christians. He was a man soon to be put to death, and to visit him in prison would have brought danger upon Onesiphorus himself and perhaps even his own imprisonment. But even in these most dangerous circumstances, he continued to do his ministry to Paul, and he was not ashamed of his chains. A true friend was Onesiphorus, who stuck with Paul in thick and thin. He was Paul's friend in Ephesus when Paul was a free man, and now he was still Paul's friend when he was in prison as well. No matter what the circumstances, Paul could depend upon Onesiphorus as an unshakable friend. Solomon said this, he said, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. There are those friends, and we have all known them, who profess their friendship to us, but they have some motive other than our good. They have a desire for perhaps their own good, and when trouble comes and they see that their own purposes can't be established, then they quickly fall away as our friends. There are other friends who perhaps are sincere friends, true friends, but when adversity comes because of human weakness, they depart from us. Job had his friends who did so when he suffered great pain and affliction. Jesus had his disciples who abandoned him when he was arrested. But Onesiphorus was a true friend to the Apostle Paul, no matter what Paul's circumstances were. He is a study in true friendship, loyalty, unshakable in his commitment to be Paul's friend. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Albert Barnes comments on this passage, and he says that it is always interesting to find true friendship that survives all reverses, all troubles that could reverse and change a friendship. He says there is such a thing as friendship, and there is such a thing as religion. And when they meet together and mingle in the same heart, the one strengthens the other. And then neither persecution nor poverty nor chains will prevent our doing good to him who is in prison and about to die. That's what kind of a friend Onesiphorus was. A friendship that endured all trouble, reverses, and a friendship that was always mingled with religion and a love for the truth of the gospel. And then a third thing we find here is Onesiphorus' ministry to others. His ministry to others in the church. We find this at the end of verse 18, where Paul seems to mention as an afterthought the end of verse 18, he says, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Now, the letter was written to Timothy. Timothy was an elder in Ephesus. And he knew Onesiphorus in the church at Ephesus. And Paul says here that you know very well. You know very well what services, what ministry Onesiphorus rendered, not just to me, not to me here at the end of verse 18, but to all the brethren in the city of Ephesus. This is the kind of man that he was, always ready to serve and minister and do good to the needs of others. And Paul speaks here in such a way that this man's life and ministry was so conspicuous, it was so well known to others, that Paul doesn't need to go down through a list of all the different things that Onesiphorus did. All he needed to say was, Timothy, you know very well from all of your experience with that man what services, how many services he rendered at Ephesus, in the church, and in the city so very often. And what Paul is doing here at the end of verse 18 is he is looking back to the time when he planted the church in Ephesus and he spent 3 years there. He remembers what Onesiphorus did years ago when he was first there. But Onesiphorus did not change as time went on over the years. From the time that Paul first met him in Ephesus and the way that he ministered there as a new convert. And now many years later, Paul was over in Rome in prison. And there's Onesiphorus as well. Many years later, still seeking after Paul to minister to him and to refresh him. Onesiphorus never changed. He persevered. He continued. From the beginning to the end of his Christian life, the same man that he always was. Eager to do good, eager to serve the Lord Jesus and his people in whatever way he could. It does not always happen that way. Oftentimes, or I should say, sometimes people begin well, but they don't finish well. They begin with zeal and apparent energy to serve the Lord and to do his will, but then as the years go by, that zeal fades away. And years later, they are not the men or women that we once thought they were. But it does not need to be that way. It does not need to be that way, and Onesiphorus is proof of it. The grace of Jesus can continue to minister to us, to renew us, so that we can refresh and do good to others. Whenever we study the life of one of God's people and the good that comes through them, we are not studying the good of a man. We are studying the grace of Jesus. That's what we are studying. And Onesiphorus shows us that the grace of Jesus can continue over all the years of a man's life so that he begins well, he finishes well, and that's what we should desire, all of us, as believers. Many years later, Paul was in the most adverse and difficult, dangerous circumstances. And Onesiphorus was still the same, rendering service to him, eagerly searching for him, finding him, refreshing him in prison. The last thing we consider this morning is that Onesiphorus will receive mercy from the Lord Jesus on the last day. Onesiphorus will receive mercy from the Lord Jesus on the last day. All that Onesiphorus had done for Paul, over the years. Back in Ephesus, when the church was first planted, years later, when he was in prison over in Rome, Paul could not repay any of that to him. Especially now that he was in prison. He could not repay Onesiphorus, but he could pray for Onesiphorus, and that's what he does here. The beginning of verse 16, he says, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus." He refers to his household, his family, his wife, his children, perhaps others who were in the household, and he asked the Lord to have mercy upon that entire household, because all of them would have been part of the ministry of Onesiphorus. They would have all taken part and labored in it, been exposed to the dangers and the difficulties when all forsook Paul in Asia, and he continued to be faithful. And so Paul now prays that the Lord Jesus would remember his household and be gracious to them and show his mercy to that household. We see that Paul mentions the house of Onesiphorus one more time in this letter to Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 19. If we turn over to chapter 4 and verse 19, and Paul says there, he says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." So Paul is here sending a greeting through Timothy, telling Timothy, "Timothy, greet the household of Onesiphorus back there in Ephesus." Some wonder why Paul doesn't mention Onesiphorus himself here in verse 19, or back in chapter 1 and verse 16. And some take that to mean that Onesiphorus perhaps had died. And that's why Paul doesn't mention him in particular, but only his household. If we turn back to chapter 1, and verse 16, he says, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus." So some believe that, well, Onesiphorus probably had died, and that's why he's not mentioned here. And then what they say is in the beginning of verse 18, when he says, "The Lord grant to him, Onesiphorus, to find mercy from the Lord on that day," Onesiphorus being already dead, what Paul is doing here is he is praying for the dead. The Roman Catholic Church uses these passages as a justification for their practice of praying for the dead. From verse 16 here, and then chapter 4 and verse 19, they assume Onesiphorus was dead, and therefore now in verse 18, when Paul prays for him in particular, he is praying for the dead, and so should we. But prayer for the dead is nowhere commanded in the Bible. It's nowhere found in the Word of God. It is contrary to all the rest of the Scripture. And it is very thin ice to build a doctrine on uncertain and unclear passages of Scripture. Matthew Henry comments concerning Onesiphorus. He says, "The papists will have it that he was now dead. And from Paul's praying for him in verse 18 that he might find mercy, they conclude the warrantableness of praying for the dead." But who told them, he says, who told them that Onesiphorus was dead? No one says Onesiphorus is dead here anywhere. And can it be safe, Matthew Henry says, to build a doctrine and practice of such importance on mere supposition and very great uncertainty? The better interpretation is to assume that Paul prays for Onesiphorus in verse 18 because Onesiphorus is still alive, but Paul knew that he was absent from his home. Perhaps he was still with Paul in the Roman, in the city of Rome, and that's why he sends a greeting to his household in chapter 4, and that's why to his household in chapter 4, and that's why he prays that the Lord would bless them and keep them and guard them as they are without Onesiphorus. He prays for them in the beginning of verse 16. A much more reasonable interpretation of these passages. And then we see in verse 18, when Paul does pray for Onesiphorus, he prays that the Lord would grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. That day refers to the day of judgment, when we will all stand before the Lord Jesus, and the greatest need that we will have above all others is for mercy. Mercy is the forgiveness of our sins, the pardon, the removal of all the penalty that our sins deserve. Nothing we need more than to be forgiven of our sins. And the only one who can forgive us is from the Lord Jesus, who can alone pardon our sins and forgive us. Onesiphorus is mentioned throughout this passage as a most noble saint who did many good things. But Paul does not pray and ask and say that the Lord must give him mercy because of the good deeds that he's done. He had not earned any mercy from the Lord. He says that the Lord would grant him as a gift, freely. Give him mercy, Lord Jesus, freely on that great day. It was an expression of Paul's certainty that yes, indeed, it would take place. Onesiphorus was a true believer in Jesus, justified by faith alone. He had mercy from the Lord in this life, and he would have mercy from the Lord on that great day. No matter what we do, even if we had an apostle speaking of all that we have done, we would still need mercy because we are still very great sinners. But if we would have mercy from the Lord on that day, we must have mercy from the Lord beginning now. Only by finding mercy from Jesus now in this life will we have any hope of finding mercy from him on that day. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord for mercy will find mercy from him. And all of us as Christians, we must continually go to the throne of grace where we may find mercy and grace. We may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we followed Onesiphorus through his Christian life, a young convert in Ephesus. When Paul was there planting the church years ago and rendering service in that city to the saints. And then many years later, still being the same man, eagerly searching for Paul when he's in prison, finding him, often refreshing him there. And now Paul looks forward to the day of judgment when Onesiphorus will receive mercy from the Lord Jesus. So Onesiphorus, an example for all of us to follow, a good and faithful friend, even in every kind of adversity, a man of courage in times of trouble and persecution, and a selfless servant, always seeking to do good to others. And the Lord Jesus will, no doubt, remember him in mercy on that great day. And he will say to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." And Jesus will remember all the service he did in Ephesus and to the apostle in prison. Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And Onesiphorus will be one of those whom Jesus remembers on that day. May it be true for all of us as well. The Lord grant to all to find mercy from the Lord Jesus in this life, and to serve him, and to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Let's pray together. Father and gracious God in heaven, O Lord, thank you for the good example of your people that you give to us in the Holy Scriptures to show us your great grace, the power of your work by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of your people, to make us your servants and to make us faithful to you and to one another. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would help us as we look at your servant Onesiphorus, that we would be desirous to be like him and to follow the Lord Jesus as well. Be pleased to bless your word to us now and use it for our good, for whatever correction or reproof we need, for our encouragement and our strengthening in your ways. And we pray that you would hear us and bless now. In Jesus' name, amen.